evening, I'll read a few verses from the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 13th chapter. Book of 1 Corinthians. That last verse. Paul goes at great length in this chapter to describe the everlasting love of God and calls it charity. Says that men would speak with the tongue, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, that is, have not the everlasting love of God shed abroad in my heart, if I have not that. He's not talking about a natural love, but a supernatural love that is implanted in our soul by the Spirit of the Lord. It's when we've been quickened and regenerated and responded to the love of God in Christ. If I have not that charity, I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Doesn't amount to nothing. A natural love is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the love of God. Charity. It was the charity of God, the love of God, that fixed His eyes upon us before time ever was and sanctified us and set us apart. It was the everlasting charity of God that the Holy Spirit came to us and quickened us and brought about a understanding and knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's the everlasting love of God. That's the everlasting charity. And if you don't have this charity, well, you're just like a tinkling cymbal. Making never what else you have. If you don't have this, you have nothing. You're just like someone pounding on a piece of brass. And you might know everything. You might have the gift of prophecy. These preachers on the television nowadays, they know what's going to happen. They can answer all the questions before they're asked. But some of them I wonder about. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity. He said, I'm nothing. Don't amount to a thing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. If you don't have the everlasting love of God shed abroad in your heart, you don't have nothing. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about this charity that men talk about by giving to the Salvation Army and helping the poor and volunteering over at the senior center to take cancer patients to the hospital. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the everlasting love of God, the eternal, unchangeable love of God Almighty in Christ Jesus to poor sinners. If this love is not shed abroad in your heart, why, it doesn't make any difference how much you know and what you don't know. You bestow all your goods to feed the poor and give your body to be burned, but if you don't have charity, it doesn't profit you anything. Well, anyhow, he says this charity never fails. Charity never fails. See, the charity that men speak of in our day, helping some poor man or something like that, considered charity, or giving to the community chest or something like that, or babysitting for some old lady, or visiting a nursing home, and that fails. That kind of charity. That kind of charity is futile. That kind of charity comes to an end. But this charity I'm talking about, and Paul's talking about here, is an everlasting charity. It goes on and on and on and on and on. Charity never faileth. These other things fail. Prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall pass away. We know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these, graces. These are graces, faith, hope, and charity. Graces of God. The greatest of them is the eternal, everlasting love of Almighty God that looked upon us with pity in our miserable, miserable condition, and had mercy on us, give us grace in Christ Jesus, and sent the Lord Jesus Christ to enable Him to be just and justifier, and to establish us a righteousness, and be obedient to the holy law, and bear the curse of the holy law in our stead, in our place, in our room, and take upon Himself the penalty due us against our sins. That's the eternal charity of God. That's what he's talking about. That love never fails. Never fails. It'll never be quenched. Never be quenched. You can't quench it internal or external. It's always there. You'll never lose it. That'll never be taken away from you. Once God gives it to you, it'll never be withdrawn. You can't lose it. You might leave it, but you can't lose it. Said they have left their first love. They left their first love, but they never lost their first love. Eternal. What's eternal can't be lost. Eternal and everlasting are synonymous words and terms that describes the eternality of God Himself. No beginning and no end. Charity is the greatest. But now about faith and hope and charity. Well, let me ask you this question at the beginning. Where do these graces abide. It said, and now abide. Where do they abide? Well, they abide in the regenerate heart, in a believer, in one who was by nature far off from God, had no desire for God, did not care for the things of God, didn't know anything about God as to who He is or what He's done, dead in trespasses and in sins. Paul describes them there in the book of Ephesians. Where do these graces abide? In the heart of the individual who has been quickened by the Spirit of God and given life. And Christ is eventually made known to him. The Spirit reveals to him the love of God as seen in Christ Jesus. That's how we know what we know concerning God. We see it. We see God in Christ. God so loved us eternally before time ever was. Loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us and set us apart and chose us, give us grace in Christ, and sent Christ to die for us. That's the love of God in Christ. We come to see that. Well, that's in this regenerate heart. What is faith? Faith is a precious grace. It's the gift of God to miserable sinners like you and I. Faith is the gift of God. It's the greatest gift that God can give to the unregenerate. Faith, a precious, precious grace to miserable sinners. Faith is neither more or less than belief in God's Word. We say there's not too much depth to that. Everybody believes in the Bible. Well, I'm sorry. Everybody doesn't believe in the Bible. Everybody says they believe in the Bible. But what I'm talking about is faith is the gift of God to miserable sinners, and it's a belief in God's Word. Believe God's Word whether I understand it or not. Whatever God says, I believe. Help thou my unbelief, but I believe it. That's what it means. It means, faith means giving credit to God for everything that He said. Concerning, in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believing on His Son, Lord Jesus Christ, according to the command over here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, and this is His commandment. To believe God is to believe His commandment. And this is His commandment. Well, what is His commandment? That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Faith is believing on the Son. Anything short of that is not faith. Anything short that comes up short from believing on the Son of God as our only reconciler, our only good blessed shepherd, and our only Savior. Believing on His Son. It's believing in the heart. Faith is that that has to do with the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. I can say a lot of things. I can use my mouth and say I believe this and believe that and so forth, which won't amount to a thing. But it's believing. Faith is that grace that believes in a man's heart that God hath raised him from the dead.
believe it in the heart. And if that's true, which I know it is, then faith abideth in the heart. I ask the question, where does these graces abide? In the regenerate heart. And if a man believes to the saving of his soul the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as God spake it, if he believes in his heart, then faith abideth in his heart, lives in his heart. Even though you have faith, though but as a grain of mustard seed, likened unto the littleness, the smallness of a mustard seed. But if you have it, you'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ is precious to you as a miserable sinner that you are. You'll receive Him. This faith that resides in the heart. You say, what's faith? What is faith? Believing the Word of God. Receiving the testimony of God concerning His Son. You'll receive this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, if faith resides in the heart, which is a gift of God, a sovereign gift at that. You'll receive Him as the greatest gift of God to save you, a poor, lost, miserable sinner. You'll go to Him as the object of your hope and the chief desire of your soul. And you will rely on His death as the only atonement for your sins. That's what faith is. You'll trust in His righteousness and His righteousness alone to justify it. That's what faith is. Faith abides in the heart. And faith, the effect of faith is seen in us trusting and receiving and believing upon the Son of God. You'll lay hold of Him as your only refuge for your guilty soul. You won't stop until you lay hold of Him. You won't stop until you taste that He's gracious and taste that He's precious and know that He's wonderful. You will glory of and in Him alone. And your song will be, God forbid that I should glory save in the Christ of the cross. Gospel faith and Christian hope. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. We know what charity is. We know what faith is. Now, gospel faith and Christian hope are twin graces in the heart. They are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. If you don't have faith, you're not going to have hope. You can't have hope without faith. These two are inseparable. They are joined together. They are married. And they will not be separated. Faith does not exist without hope. Hope has no being without faith. Such as a man's faith is, such is his hope. Because they both flow from the Word of God as light and heat comes forth from the sun. Now, if you take away the spoken word, the revealed word, the immutable word of God, bound in the context of the book here, if you take away the spoken word, then faith has no existence whatsoever. Now, without a promise made, hope, which we're talking about, has no existence. Hope is expecting that which we want. It's believing in the promise. And in the context here, it's the promise of God. whatever the promises of God is, hope is that which lays hold of that promise. Faith receives and takes possession of God's Christ as He is set forth in the Word. Hope, listen to me now, hope expects all promises and all comforts and all joys in Him and from Him according to the Word of the living God. And the Word of the living God liveth and abideth forever. And hope gets its courage and strength from the promises of the Word of God. Like, for instance, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd knoweth his sheep. I, the good shepherd, lay down my life for the sheep. They shall never perish. These that I lay down my life for, they shall never perish. Nothing shall separate them from me. That's the promise of God. And this is what kindles hope in our heart, that God, who cannot lie, has promised this to us. Well, according to the Word of God, and the Word of God lives and abides forever. When everything else is gone, the Word of God will still be here. When this world is on fire, the Word of God will be a prominent figure. It ever lives. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the cause of our hope. Jesus, who is the essential Word made flesh, is our hope. He's the object of our hope. He's the life of our hope. Therefore, our hope abideth. Abideth through the Lord Jesus Christ, or on the account of, or because of. Our hope abides. It abides when everything else fails. When everything appears to go against us, hope is always there, looking for better things. When all forsakes us, hope is still there. It may be a faint hope, but a faint hope is better than no hope at all. Oh, my soul. Over here in Hebrews, if you look over there with me, Chapter 6, is it? Hebrews chapter 6. Jesus is the object of our hope now. Now abideth these two graces, three graces, faith, hope, and charity. Charity is the greater of the three, the everlasting love of God. But there abideth faith and hope. We're talking a little bit about hope. And we say that Jesus Christ is the reason for our hope and the object for our hope. And the grace of hope cannot perish, because He likens it to an anchor of the soul. I'll read that there. Says which hope we have as an anchor to the soul. That anchor is both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner, where Christ is for us in heaven, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the grace of hope cannot perish, cannot be destroyed, because it's the anchor to the soul, and it keeps us sure and steady. Why? Because this anchor is not cast within us, but it is cast without us in Christ. Now, of the ship. Thanks his ship on the account of the storm, the high waves, and the high winds. When he thinks that his ship might be overcome by these high winds, his last hope is to cast the anchor into the water. Find some deep water and cast the anchor into the water, that the anchor might be fastened to a rock. Now, he'd be a mighty foolish captain if he thought just because he had an anchor on board the ship could ride out the storm. But the anchor won't do no good if it's on the ship. It's got to be cast outside the ship into the water, where it might drag on the bottom and fasten to a rock and hold the ship firm and keep the ship from being washed ashore or turned over. Well, it may be that anchor might break. What if the chain or the rope, whatever they use for an anchor, what if it would break? What if where the anchor is cast down into the reef on the stone, on the rock, what if the rock would give away and there would be no rock for the anchor to hold onto? Or what if the chain would break or the anchor would break? But the Bible says that the anchor to our soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, our Lord Jesus. He's fastened to the rock, and to the rock of ages is where he's at. And that's where our anchor is, in the rock of ages. And God here in this chapter of the book of Hebrews tells us that we're secured by that anchor. And God promises us, and not only makes the promise that we shall abide in him forever where he's at, but he follows his promise with an oath. He swears by himself, because there's none greater than him. He swears to an oath, and he says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, he swears by himself that you and I have an anchor to the soul, which is sure, which is certain, sure and steadfast. It won't break. It won't pull loose from the rock. It's fastened to the rock of ages. It's tossed into the deep water. The anchor can't be seen. It can't be seen. It's under the water. Hope, faith, the mother of hope, gives hope this unerring confidence to believe in the promise of God that the anchor is fast and the ship won't move and the sailors won't be lost, because our forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ, the anchor to our soul, is in heaven. And because he's in heaven, God says these two immutable things, that God cannot lie. He won't lie and he cannot lie. We're safe. We're just as safe on heaven's shore as if we've been there 10,000 years. Safe in him. Fastened. We're fastened. Hope fastens itself to the promise of God. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. hope fastens itself to that. There's millions tonight in the hospitals, in their homes, in other places. They have not this hope. They're worrying about tomorrow. They wonder where the next paycheck's coming from. They wonder whether they got cancer or not. They wonder what they're going to do if their wife passes away or the husband passes away. Uncertainty, arrest. Oh, we're fastened to the rock, to the promise of God Almighty. Lay hold upon the hope, the Bible says, in that eternal good and blessed state which is reserved in heaven for you. Oh, strengthened by God's immutable love. Hope, hope, hope. Lots of people name their children hope. They hope for good things to come with this child. And they say, well, let's just name her Hope. Well, that's a good name, isn't it, Hope? I even think Charity is a good name. But most people now like Teresa, names such as that. I like Hope, and I like Charity. Hope never faileth, Charity never faileth. Now abide faith, and hope, and charity. Where do they abide? In the believer's heart. Hope is believing that God will make good on His promise. That's what hope is. Hope is believing in the unseen. We can't see the anchor, but we know the anchor's there. We can't see it, but it's there. It holds us fast. Holds us fast and sure. It says it's sure and steadfast. Sure and, well, let's quit that. Sure and steadfast. And which entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. He's entered there, prepared a place for us. And he said, when that's done, he said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Our hope. Our hope. There's something about that good hope in the book of Titus. Hope of eternal life that's in Christ Jesus. Let's stand and we'll go to our places.